to find out what happens next. And for that, I welcome Tony Wilson to the platform. Tony was, I suppose you could say, he's the emeritus, an elder emeritus, and he's retired from very high positions as an engineer, national positions, and we're very grateful for his Bible knowledge and his teaching abilities in this fellowship. So let me pray for Tony. Father, what we've just seen is a reminder of how graciously you deal with us and our world. And I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that we will apply it to our lives as well. I pray for Tony as he brings to us the fruits of his study and deliberations. I pray that you would give him the words that you want him to speak, and that your Holy Spirit would apply them to us, and that we will listen with open ears and open hearts. Pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Well, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's into this scene that the Bible introduces us to this man who is probably one of the greatest men in the whole history of humankind, Abraham. And James writes this about Abraham. He says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then Apostle Paul links us into that. And that's the connection I really want us to make this morning. So all who put their faith in Christ, the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So this morning I want us to travel together and just understand more fully what it means to grow your faith and trust in God, and transition from that which we're born with, you know, this human nature, which rebels against God and holds our fists out against God, shakes at God. And we all do that. Don't just think it happened in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It happens right now. And transition into that position where we can be a friend of God, like Abraham was. And so God calls Abraham right back there at the beginning, and he calls him with a command, and then he gives him promises. And I like that, to get that into context, a command and promises. And the Lord said to Abraham, he said, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. So that's the command. And we saw him trundle off, didn't we, in the kids' video. And then he said, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this is God explaining that despite that great problem that we saw in those first 11 chapters of Genesis, there's this hinge where God says, I am going to bless you. And that's really what the message of Abraham introduces us to. So Abraham was living in that place called Ur, somewhere near the Persian Gulf, and God was going to take him to a place he didn't know about. It was a journey of some 1,500, 2,000 kilometres, and it was going to take Abraham in those days most of his life. So why did God call him on this journey? Well, God had a plan to address that problem of rebellion in the human heart. That problem that although God had created us in his own image, and he created us for having an intimate relationship with him and a fellowship with him, nevertheless, man's sin ruined that fellowship and made every person on the planet into that rebellious and enemy of God. And it includes you and me. So when God reveals this plan to Abraham, he does so in a number of conversations, a number of visions, a number of experiences. But God had more than Abraham in mind. He had you and I in mind. because it was his intention to bless you and to bless me. And this was the explanation that he was giving to us through what he said to Abraham. He said, I will bless you, I will make you a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we've come to know this perhaps as God's rescue plan, God's plan of redemption, a plan where God would do all that was necessary to deal with the sin question. That question of our sinful nature, our rebellion, and he would open the way for every person on this planet, every tribe, every language, every people group, every nation who put their faith in God's plan of redemption would be reconciled and have that opportunity to, rather than be a rebel, to be a friend of God. So that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks with these various characters that we talked about. There were generations of people that God spoke to, and he revealed his plan to in various aspects of his plan, and of course it culminates in his ultimate revelation of his plan in the sending of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God was showing Abraham, though, some of those very important basic aspects of his plan, the very beginning of it, of our understanding of his plan. And it's those things that we want to just look at this morning, so that we've got confidence in trusting in God's plan to rescue us. So when the writer of the Hebrews looked at what God had said to Abraham, this is what he said. He said, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it was by faith that Abraham obeyed. It was by faith that he went out from Ur. It was by faith that he got to the promised land. And it was by faith that he looked beyond even the promised land, and he looked to God giving him the opportunity beyond this life to dwell with God in a city that God would build, would provide. And here I see what I really think is foundational faith. It's the sort of faith that the writer of the Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Abraham had this call from God, and he believed that God existed, and he believed that God would reward him if he diligently sought after him. And so I see two aspects of basic faith here in Abraham. First of all, it was that his faith determined his actions. His faith in God meant that he obeyed the command that he received. Faith that led him to be obedient to God. And that's a fundamental aspect of faith. If you're a Christian, I mean, you can live in a country like ours and they call it a Christian country, and there's so many people who are nominal Christians, but you cannot be a Christian and have true faith and still be passive about being obedient to God's commands. You must accept that faith and obedience go hand in hand. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The second thing I see in Abraham's faith here is that he believed that God could not only take him to the promised land, but God could provide for him beyond that. And Abraham regarded himself as a citizen of the eternal city that God was going to build. And he regarded this world as being a place where he was just a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim passing through. This world was not his home. His home was that city that he saw that God would provide for him one day. And a second essential part of faith in God is a pilgrim attitude to this world. I'm not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of that place that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for me. And Abraham only dwelt in tents. He didn't build anything that anchored him to that land. And it's a fundamental lesson for us, isn't it, that we live in a country where it's very easy to put down roots, to feel comfortable, and to accumulate stuff, you know, of just just shifted mum out of a home into an aged care facility, and I know what it is to accumulate stuff and what you've got to do with it. But never lose sight of the fact that as a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for our Saviour to return one day. So two basic things with Abraham's initial response of faith was one was obedience and the other was a pilgrim mindset. Fast forward on to when Abraham was 99 years of age, and we saw it on the in the kids' video. Let's just read something of it here from just a few verses from Genesis 17 and Genesis 21. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." So we saw those countless descendants. This is God elaborating on his promised blessings. And then in chapter 21, we read that the Lord kept his promise. And Sarah became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and Abraham named him Isaac. And it happened just at the time that God had said it would. Well, why did God leave it until Abraham was 100 years old? He gave him a promise when he was much younger than that. But it was a test of Abraham's faith. Could a man 100 years old become a dad and have that promise fulfilled? This event in Abraham's life really teaches us that a fundamental part of faith is that it's got to stand testing times. It cannot just be a good, pleasant time faith, can it? It must remain firm, even when things don't seem to be working out and things don't seem to pass the reasonableness test of human reasoning. We've got to have our faith in God. A few years earlier, Abraham, even though he still believed that God would give him a son and he would be have an heir, he thought that God needed a little bit of help. Of course, at that stage, Ishmael was born to Sarah's maid, Hagar. But God had to show Abraham that that was not part of his plan. He didn't need Abraham's help to implement his plan. God's promises would be filled in God's time and in God's way, and it would be Sarah, Abraham's wife, who would have the son of promise. So he had to learn that lesson. And when we turn over to the New Testament and we see what the Apostle Paul there says in Romans 4 about this stage of Abraham's faith, in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, 'That's how many descendants you'll have.'" And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. So this is a journey, this is a faith journey, and your faith grows as God tests it. Puts things in your way that makes you understand that only with God's help these things can work out. And this brought glory to God. And then there's a key verse that you should always have in your mind. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. God is able to do whatever he promises. So if you can grasp the promises of God, claim them, because God can do, will do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, it was counted to him for righteousness. And here's the link to you and I. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins and was raised to make to life to make us right with God. The Bible is quite specific here, isn't it, in saying that that experience of Abraham, it's recorded to teach us many years later that our right relationship with God is based on us believing something that is way beyond human reasoning, that a great God, the holy God of all the universe, would send his son to die for our sins and to raise him from the dead to make us right with God. I mean, that is even more impossible to believe, isn't it, in a way, than someone being 100 years of age and giving birth to a son. But this is the lesson that we learn from Abraham's example, that God promised blessings and they are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. When he sent Jesus to be a sacrifice for our sins, that was the ultimate promise, revelation of his promise, of his promised blessings. And nothing that you and I can do can add to make us right with God, because God has done it all. And Abraham had to learn that lesson, that it was God's plan in God's time. And of course, Jesus came at exactly the right time and exactly the right way. And he died upon a cross in a way that was predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament. And the guilt of sin, the shame of sin, the penalty of sin has all been dealt with by God himself on your behalf and on my behalf. If we have saving faith in believing that, then Jesus Christ becomes our sacrifice for our sin. And that's the saving faith that should characterize your walk with God all the way, trusting that God has done it all. So there is no stage in which you cannot come to God and say, forgive me for my sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for it upon the cross. So always remember that sin should no longer be a barrier between you and God, because Jesus Christ paid it all. So you can have that fundamental faith that Abraham had at the beginning of his journey. You can have a saving faith by understanding that God has done it all in relation to addressing that question of the rebellion, the cause of our rebellion, our sinful nature. But God wants to go deeper. And so Abraham's faith journey with God took him further. There was an absolute test of his faith. This was some 15 or 20 years later. And in Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. So God is testing Abraham's faith, because here he has Isaac, in whom all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled, and God is saying, sacrifice him upon the altar. And we know that Abraham was prepared to do it. He went, he set up the altar, and he had the knife ready to sacrifice his son. And then the angel stopped him. And then in verse 13 it says, and Abraham looked and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it at a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And when the writer of the Hebrews comments on this, he says, by faith Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So Abraham reasoned that God, if he was going to cause him to sacrifice his son Isaac, would also raise Isaac from the dead so that his promise could be fulfilled. And here the altar represents a sacrifice, an offering, by which Abraham expressed his faith in the one true God. He was willing to sacrifice his son and heir, the one in whom all those promises resided, because he had decided that even the most precious thing in life could not become an obstacle to stand between him and his obedience to God. He would even offer up that which was so precious to him. So Abraham's faith here was tested to the absolute extreme. excuse me. This is faith which is far more than that simple faith that believes God exists. It's far more than a simple faith that wants to be obedient. It's far more than a simple faith that sees heaven beyond life and the God providing something for that. It is even far more than the faith that sees God dealing with our sin question. This is an absolute faith that trusts God in every aspect of your life, even giving up the most precious things. I mean, does God test us to give up that which is really precious to us in order to prove our faith, even in testing times? Well, probably not for all of us. Does for some. But God, there's a basic principle here that God wants to grow your faith. God wants to bless you more and more. He wants to grow your faith in order for you to experience the full blessings that he desires to bestow on his children. Growing your faith and trusting in him is a step-by-step experience, is a step-by-step journey. And let me just challenge you with these thoughts. If you are growing as a Christian, right now, there will be some area in your life where God is asking you to trust him more. There will be some area in your life where God is asking you to trust him more. It will be an area of sacrifice. It will be somewhere where you think you're in control of things. And God will be asking you to give him control and to trust him to work it out for you, for your good and for his glory. Otherwise, you're not growing as a Christian. If there is not some God testing going on to grow your faith. And Abraham learned to trust God in a way that he could not possibly have learned to trust God if it hadn't been for his experience in offering up Isaac in that way. So saving faith, although it's vital, it's only the beginning of the journey. It's only the beginning of the faith journey. Understanding that God has dealt with a sin question. Important. Important to remind ourselves, as we do so often with our service each week when we take the bread and the wine. But it's not enough. It's not where God wants to stop. God wants you to learn that to trust him in whatever circumstances, whatever challenges, whatever testing times we face. All our needs are met in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, he faced many challenges in his lifetime. I mean, he came from that understanding what it was to be a rebel, shaking his fist at God. He understood what it was to have saving faith when God met him there on the road to Damascus. But that was only the beginning of his faith journey. And Paul knew what it was, just like Abraham. When Abraham said, God will provide, well, Paul says in Philippians 4:19, when he's writing to the church of Philippi, he said, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that was his understanding of the God who will provide. It is provided according to the riches of the glorious riches of Christ, that offering of sending his son. And Paul, through his lifetime, must have had many experiences of claiming the promises of God, because, you know, he could write to the Corinthians and he could talk about the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulations. It's this absoluteness of Paul's writings that really grabs me, you know, all comfort in all our troubles. And then he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. It's that totality of God's blessings that he wants to pour out on us. And yet Paul could say, he was on a faith journey. He could say, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He never lost sight of the fact that he was a pilgrim. And he could say, You know, I'm aiming for that goal, that prize that for which God has called me heavenward. And for Paul, he had come to that point, perhaps that Abraham had come to too, where he could just say that he counted all things as loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, he could say. And he pressed towards that goal to win the prize for which God had called him heavenward. And never be satisfied with your faith where it is, because God's not satisfied with it, because God wants to pour out more blessing. The blessings that he promised to Abraham, he wants to pour out more and more and more blessing to you. And he does it as he tests your faith and as you commit to more and more of your life, the areas of your life, under his control, as you trust him more and more with the things that only he can deliver, as it were. You know, we there are areas where we think we're in control. You know, maybe it's our health or our finances or our relationships or whatever. But in some of those areas, God wants to change you, and God will test you in those areas. And so really that's the message from Abraham's journey, that your faith, though it might start as a very fundamental faith in which you accept that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him, you know, his home in heaven sort of approach to God, you can even come to that point, that important point of understanding that God has paid the penalty for your sin by sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sin question can perhaps be dealt with in a way that you have peace with God. But that's just the start. God, it hasn't even entered into your mind the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And he will do beyond all that we even imagine. So the challenge from Abraham's life is to just be able to come to that altar and to offer up that which somewhere or another is the next step in our faith journey. So I sort of challenge you, I suppose, in this way, to say that if you are on a faith journey, then you should be able to increasingly thank God for what he is doing in your life. Because on a faith journey, he will be doing more and more, blessing you more and more. I remember when I was a kid, Dad used to have vinyl records, and I remember one from Gracie Fields that just sort of stuck in my mind. That's that two lines. He said, at the end of the day, just kneel and say, thank you, Lord, for your help this day. If you could do that, irrespective of what's happened today, whether it's been a good day or a bad day, then that's a sign of whether you have committed those areas of your life under God's control, as Abraham did. Abraham could look back and say, thank you. He could look back on the offering that he was asked to do for Isaac and say, thank you, because that just drew me into a relationship with you that I could never otherwise have experienced. And so as we go through these characters over the next few weeks, just be challenged to see what God did in their life to grow their faith and to draw them closer to him, because God wants to take those who were his rebels and make them his friends. And he does it by you exercising faith, him testing your faith, and you moving one step at a time on a faith journey. I trust that we will do that over the next few weeks.